want to express my appreciation for the presence of each and everyone here today. We're delighted to have you with us. We know that many people are traveling with holidays, and we'll be looking at that for the next 30 days off and on, because people will be visiting relatives here and there. But we're glad to have you with us, and trust that the things we have to say this morning will be beneficial to all of us. There are so many things that are taught in Scripture. And it's interesting to notice how many times similar principles and the same lessons are taught in many, many ways, in many passages. Bill mentioned this morning in our Bible class how sometimes you're studying the Bible and it's almost like a light bulb goes off. You know, you're saying, why didn't I see that before? I never noticed that in this passage before. And maybe you've read a little more context with it or something's happened that's caused you to realize something about a passage of Scripture you never did before. And so I want us to look at a few passages this morning that I believe tell us the message that we just sang about, and that is that this world is not our home. And the lesson is called A Lesson from Joseph's Bones. And so I have some passages I want us to read at the outset of the lesson, and we'll make some references to those as we go through the lesson. But in Genesis, the 50th chapter, at verses 24 and 25, Joseph is about to die. And so he says to his brothers in verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. Now, I want you to focus on that phrase, that God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God has not yet completely fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and he's going to do it by taking you from this land up there. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph is essentially saying, you're going to take a long trip in the future, but I want you to know something. I want you to take me with you. I want you to take me with you. And Joseph is essentially telling us, if you will, that I'm not an Egyptian. This is not my land. I want to be in the land of promise. And so we go over to Exodus, the 13th chapter, and verse 19, and this is a time when the Israelites are leaving, and the plagues have been issued to the point, the final one being the death of the firstborn, and so they have been allowed to go. Verse 19 says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel, he had made, that is Joseph, had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And so Moses is keeping the promise that the people made long before he was on the scene, if you will. And then we go to this last passage that we have on the board at this time, Joshua, the 24th chapter. And near the end of that chapter, verse 32, it says, Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt, at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. So, Joseph then, as we said, makes the statement that Egypt is not my home. My home is in the land of promise because I am one of those descendants of Abraham to whom that promise is supposed to be granted. And he said, God is going to take care of you as he has promised, but I want you to make sure that I am on that trip with you when he takes you out of here because I want to be there and not here. And so in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 22, now, bear in mind, this chapter, and this verse is not one we read very often, but this chapter is that chapter where we're reminded that so-and-so did this by faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. Talking about Noah and Moses and Abraham and all those. And so it says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph, long before it was going to happen, told them there was going to be an Exodus. They were going to leave the land of Egypt. With God taking care of them, they were going to do that. And as a result, he wanted to be sure they took him with him, with them, because this place, Joseph is saying, is not my home. I want to go to my home. And I think that's the lesson today. And we're going to go through just a few brief studies here to show us that. But the lesson today is that this world is not our home. It isn't. And when we become attached to it, then we become unattached to God, frankly. And so we must realize that our attachment is to God and His promises. We remember His promises. We know about them. So what lessons can we learn from this particular aspect of the life of Joseph? As Joseph said, Egypt is not his home. We say, as I mentioned already, this world is not our home. I want us to remember back in Genesis again, I want us to remember what his father Jacob said in the Genesis, the 49th chapter and verse 29. When Jacob said this, then he charged them and said to them, he's speaking to his sons now, the 12 tribes, the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes. Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. So Jacob says to them, I want you to carry my bones, if you will, to take me up there and bury me. I don't want to be buried here. Now, Egypt had been good in some respects, for Jacob and his entourage, his family. But when it came time to an allegiance, it did not change his allegiance to the land of promise that God had spoken of concerning him. And so in the 50th chapter and verse 14, we find the end result of a trip that was made by Joseph and his brothers when they took the body of Jacob. And they carried it up there and buried it. They got special permission. You'll understand. We'll talk about that in a few minutes here. Joseph had a little bit of power in Egypt. And they had some special permission to go up there and bury his father. And they did. Verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt. He and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So, his father before him made the plea, I want to go home to be buried. I want to be buried in my home. Now, I want us to, and I know you do, but I still want us to not lose sight of the fact that the travails of Israel and the rewards of the land of promise to Israel are a shadow of the true rest, if you will, that remains for man, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want us to see clearly that one mirrors the other. And the real rest, of course, is when we leave this earth and we go to heaven to be with God. Now, we're going to talk about some of those things, but I want to get that in our minds so that we're on the right train of thought as we go through this. Because this world is not our home, and 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, says it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We spoke about that in our Bible class this morning, so you're in tune with that. And the purpose is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so where you're going to spend eternity is not here. You're not attached to this world and this land. You are attached to the Savior and to the land that He has promised you. And so much like the Hebrews, and we look for that promised land. And when we talk about that in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and verses 8 through 11, this is brought up. It's brought up in view of the rest that the Israelites sought in the land of promise. And you'll recall that beginning about verse 12 of chapter 3, down through the end of chapter 3, and the first portions here of chapter 4, he talks about the fact and he laments the fact that many of them did not inherit that promise. They did not live in that land because they died on the way because they were unfaithful to God. So there is this faithfulness to God that is attached to the promise in the Old Testament and certainly as well to the promise for all mankind as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus purchasing us for His own possession. Now in verse 8, Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Don't make the same mistake that those people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died, and then their descendants were allowed to inherit the land. Make that mistake. Be faithful to God, and you will inherit this Sabbath that he speaks of. And of course, then Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning verse 11, that this world is not our home. He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Very similar message, isn't it, to what we hear Jesus speak of in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're the light of the world, and the reason we are is so God may be glorified in the lives that we live in service to Him. And he's saying here that you're aliens and strangers here. Your connection is somewhere else, to someone else, not this world, over which, of course, Satan is the prince, as Jesus has said, and so has the Apostle Paul. So we recognize then that this world is not our home. Now, what's the song say? We're just traveling through. I believe it's a phrase, this world's not my home, we're just traveling through. Well, so was Israel traveling through. And there was adversity. They had difficulties that they faced. And we'll have difficulties that we face. There is not a promise of ease and comfort. There's a promise that if we are willing to endure, that we will receive the promise, which is far greater than ease and comfort. And so the aid of 50:24, Genesis 50:24, that Joseph referred to, the aid that was needed, said, God will take care of you, he'll come to your aid, remember, was needed due to the pain that was brought on them by Egypt. Now, in Exodus 1, which turns out to be Egyptian 1, I guess, but seriously, in Exodus 1, we find out that Joseph finally, after he dies, there's a new king, a new Pharaoh, and the scripture tells us he didn't know Joseph. That means whether he actually knew of Joseph, which is hard to believe he did not, but even if he knew of Joseph, he didn't know him in the sense he didn't recognize Joseph as the previous Pharaoh had. Therefore, the people who had been granted because of the favor that Joseph had with Pharaoh. They'd been granted the special land of Goshen, where they became shepherds, and they were living and faring well in Goshen. And the new Pharaoh looked at them, and as their numbers began to grow, he had this great fear that they would maybe join hands with his enemies at some time and defeat him, overthrow him. And so he said, there's only one way to solve that problem. We need to suppress them. And we need to suppress them, and we're going to make them slaves, and we're going to make them labor so hard that they'll not have any wherewithal to resist and to fight against us. So pain and suffering came their way, as it will ours. And they had to endure some difficult times before they were delivered. But their delivery, understand, was the promise of God, a God who keeps his promises. And Jesus has said the same thing is going to be true in our lives. In John, the 15th chapter, first, verses 18 through 20, he warns them about some suffering that will come their way. And he explains the reason why. I think it's just as important for us to understand why we're going to suffer and where the suffering is going to come from as to understand we're going to suffer. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he's preparing his apostles, disciples for the mission that they will eventually undertake after his death. But in over in the 33rd verse then of chapter 16, he says it this way, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. There's a contrast. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And since Jesus overcame the world, our relationship with him enables us to overcome the world. And we can then endure and succeed, overcome the inconveniences, the suffering, and have peace with him. So in Acts 14:22, one of those very, very interesting times in the life of the Apostle Paul, after he has been nearly stoned to death at Lystra, and then he goes on and preaches in other cities, he comes back through those areas, and in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, he's traveling through there. 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, which simply means, just like Israel went through a lot of suffering and tribulation to get to the land of promise from the land of Egypt, we too, when we leave this world by obedience to Christ and attach ourselves to him by putting on Christ in baptism, and we become his chosen people, his prized possession, we then are going to be a target of the world, because we're going to stand for things that they reject, and we're going to reject things that they stand for. And there's going to be that natural enmity between the life of one who's trying to live righteously and the world who does not choose to do so. So adversity will be a part of it. But God is always with his people. This is interesting, and I think it educates us just a bit. In Acts the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we learn some things in the New Testament that we can study in greater detail in the Old Testament. But we learn some things here. Verse 9 of chapter 7, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now, if we're not careful, we could read Acts 7, 9, and 10. We can say, boy, oh, good for Joseph. Good for Joseph. Well, there was a lot of bad for Joseph along the way. Joseph was, first of all, think about it. Think about your own brother selling you into slavery because he hates you that much. Because he's that jealous of you. Yes, and maybe Jacob was part of the problem and the favoritism he showed. Who knows about that? But they were jealous of Joseph because Jacob loved him so much. And they sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, and some Midianites came along and sold him into Egyptian slavery. But you know what he did during all that time? He never forsook his loyalty to God. He was true to God throughout all of that lifetime in those difficult moments. And so the slave then becomes the number one man in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's a military leader in Egypt. And he puts Joseph over everything in his household. That's good, right? Well, pretty soon here comes Potiphar's wife. She looks at Joseph, thinks he's a nice-looking young man. She'd like to sleep with him, and she tries to entice him, and Joseph rejects that. And he rejects it on two fronts. I can't do that to Potiphar, but most of all, I can't do that to God. I'm serving God, and I cannot detach myself from the God who's made promises to me if I ever intend to receive those promises. And so he would not. He landed in prison. He goes to prison. He serves some time in prison and helps some men in the prison. And eventually, the king needs some help. And somebody remembers Joseph and how he could interpret dreams. And so, here we go. Joseph now, and you know the story. I'm not going to give you all the details. But Joseph, because of understanding the famine that was going to come following the years of plenty, he was placed in charge of the economy, we'll say, of Egypt. And as in charge of that economy, he preserved the health of Egypt's people and the wealth of the nation. And he was again made next to, he was governor of the land. He was next to the king. But God was always with Joseph is the point. And Joseph suffered along the way. That adversity we talked about, Joseph faced a lot of it. What we do with the adversity is going to indicate our success in receiving the promise that God has made. And Israel themselves, we talked about that, went through some great agony and suffering. And then they have the story in Exodus, how their deliverance comes about through the 10 plagues. And they are led out of the land and they eventually, their descendants eventually inherit the promised land. But as Joseph promised Israel, God was with them. In Exodus 13, 19, we read earlier, Moses, they're ready to leave the land, and Moses carries the bones, if you will, or the box of bones of Joseph to take them with him. God will surely take care of you, Joseph says, and I want you to carry my bones from here with you, because I want to go along. Joseph endured adversity. Israel endured adversity. We're going to endure adversity. But we need to remember God's going to be with us. It may not feel like it sometimes, but God is there with us. And we need to be faithful to Him so He will in turn enable us then to survive. So, God then reminded them of His presence. There were so many ways in which it wasn't like God just goes off and says, I'm with you, but you never know where he is or what he's doing or anything about it. You're detached from him. It's not that way at all. God reminded them of his presence. He gave them laws. He set up feasts for them that would remind them of all the things that he had done with them. He gave them a pillar of cloud and fire to lead them by day and night as they made their travels to the promised land. And he does really the same for us. In Matthew 28:20, when he gives the Great Commission, the last verse of that, he says, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, verse 20, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age or even to the end of the world. Now, I want you to understand that he's saying there, I'm going to be with you in your obedience. But we have other passages that let us know he's also going to be with us when we're suffering. And 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 10, tells us that very story when it relates to us, God's response to our needs and to our concerns when we are suffering. There's several passages here along the way that talk about humbling ourselves before God, and He'll exalt us at the proper time if we humble ourselves, how we're supposed to submit to one another, all the mentality and attitude warnings that we have. And then verse 10, he says this, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I would submit to you that the things that we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class are also things that serve as evidence for you and me that God is going to be with us in our difficult times. That is His purpose. He came here, Jesus, to redeem us from our sins. He's certainly not going to redeem us from our sins and then just put us out on an island by ourselves. And that's made evident in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He was suffered, has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, I want to talk about temptation just for a moment here and make us understand that temptation isn't always the fact that that you want to do some immoral worldly thing, fornication, drunkenness, drugs, stealing, lying, cheating. It's not always, that's not the only temptation there is. Sometimes there is the temptation. We're talking about adversity, and we're talking about God being with us during adversity, always being by our side. Sometimes there is temptation to quit, to give up, because we're facing that adversity. We saw it in the Israelites as they went through the wilderness. Many of them did give up. And they forsook God in so doing. And so it is important for us to understand that Jesus came specifically to aid us when we are tempted. And so when we become weak, Jesus remembers 40 days and 40 nights without food in the wilderness and having the temptation of turning things around him into food so he could sustain himself and solve that hunger. He didn't do that. He didn't yield to that temptation. He doesn't want us to. And I have there just some chapters, if you care to go back and read about some of the life of Joseph there as he was getting established in and around Egypt. But I want us to notice that not only is God with us, just like in the case of Joseph's bones and the Israelites in their exodus, God's going to get us home. He's going to get us there. Jesus is our deliverer, Scripture teaches us, and He's going to deliver us. We're going to make it. We're going to get there if we will be faithful to Him, if we can trust in His promises and not attach ourselves to what we see as things we need in this life, attach ourselves to the world. Joseph's bones, again, are evidence that God will see us through. Because his bones, Joshua 24:32, were eventually interred there in Shechem. And verification of Joseph's faith that God would deliver Israel in his bones is in Hebrews 11:22 when it says that by faith Joseph instructed his people that God would take care of them. And also instructed them to remember to take his bones with him. By faith he did that. Now I want us to understand something with Hebrews 11 and 16. Because it is true that even in the Old Testament, these Old Testament people desired a better place. They were living to attain a better place. But as it is, they desire a better country. Now, speaking of the faithful now, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I submit to you that the expression in that verse, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, is because they are faithful to him, because they have not chosen to cast their lot with this world and the things of this world, but they have chosen to remember the promise of God and then design their life so that they can achieve those promises through his service. And so it is that in Hebrews 11:16, then, he speaks of a people who desire a better place, a heavenly city. If you turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I want you to understand that we now are among those people of Hebrews 11:16. We're in that group. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The Hebrew writer is comparing the heavenly city we came to, Mount Zion, to Mount Sinai, where they came to this mountain and saw this great power of God. And the great power of God there was exactly a foreshadowing of the great power of God in the redemption of mankind. But we have been enrolled, he says, in that general assembly in heaven. And we are God's people, his chosen possession. And I want us to understand that we are in those people at Hebrews 11:16. Who seek a better place, a better city, a heavenly city. We're looking for something. Our eyes are on a goal, a much higher goal than anything this world can provide. And God will get us there. And 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verses 16 through 18 tell us how he's going to do it when it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is with you, that God will get you there, that he has a plan to get you there. He's made a promise, and God does not fail to keep his promises. So, when we get to the conclusion, obviously life is a journey. The child of God, it's a journey from this world and through this world to our heavenly city, a heavenly land of rest. God's with us as long as we trust him in faith. The adversity we face, Paul says in Hebrew, or in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, he says the adversity we face is but light affliction compared to the glories that we will receive when we get there. Same thing in Romans 8, about verse 18 or so. It says, makes the same point that what we suffer here is minimal compared to the glory that we're going to receive there. So keep our eye on the prize, shall we say. He is the all-powerful force that we need to sustain us and overpower our enemy, of course, which is Satan in the world. Jesus, and none of us can explain in great detail how God will choose to work in your life and my life. But we know he promised that he would be with us when we suffer. So we know when we suffer, we can turn and pray to God and ask him for the strength to sustain us during that time. Suffering is a difficult thing because Most of us live our lives relatively free from suffering in the day and age in which we live. But the time will come when there will be some suffering, whether it is suffering from a temptation standpoint, suffering from the health issues, or eventually we're going to be like Joseph. Somebody's going to have to carry our bones somewhere. And so that day will come, but we will face some adversity. But God will be with us, and most of all, God will deliver us. So, John tells us, don't love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That passage is made so much more poignant to me as I study for this lesson and I see Joseph and the great faith he had in knowing that one day he was going to be carried by his descendants far away to the land of promise, and he was going to achieve that goal that he'd always had. Indeed, brethren, this world is not our home. It is not our place. It is simply a place we are passing through, and we are doing in this world the things that everybody else does to an extent to sustain and provide for ourselves. But we do not depend upon this world for our lasting and eternal benefit. And there is an eternal reward for everyone. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we're going to give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. John 5:28-29 says there's going to be a day of resurrection, both of the evil and the righteous. And the evil are going to receive judgment, and the righteous are going to receive life. We want to receive that life, and that's the goal that we need to have in our minds. I hope you have that, and if you do, and have not taken all the steps necessary to achieve that, then we encourage you to respond as we sing the song, because we're going to help you achieve that. We're going to help you accomplish that. If you need in any way the prayers of the brethren, or you need to make some public confession before the brethren, whatever your case may be, if something is separating you from God right now, you come forward during the song. We'll help you restore that relationship as we stand and sing.